All right. So we're going to take a look and continue here in Genesis. We've been taking a look at the life of Abraham last week. We're going to do another week on the life of Abraham. You could probably do about 6 months on the life of Abraham, truth be told, but we're not going to do 6 months. But we're going to be skipping over a couple things today of necessity, and kind of parking on a few things as we kind of work our way through his life. Last week, as we were looking at this, we kind of were talking about the fact that his life is an example of walking by faith. In fact, Paul calls him the father of our faith. We have a like faith as his, and so we can learn a lot from his example, from his mistakes and his successes in walking by faith. And he one of the things we kind of left on last week was the fact that he really focused on things that were going to last. He had an eternal perspective, and he lived that way, and it deeply impacted everything in his life. And I think that's a real key takeaway for us, and I talked about how that really distinguishes true Christianity from fake Christianity. Having that eternal perspective is really important elements of genuine faith. And today we're going to be looking at Abraham and the promised son. And we're going to pick up kind of where we left off in Genesis 15, where the Lord spoke yet again to Abraham in greater detail about the promise that was coming. And, you know, the Lord is telling him he's his shield, he's his very great reward. And Abraham just kind of reminds the Lord, like, well, I'm sorry, we were in chapter 15 is where we left off. Verse 6 is where we left off. And so, you know, he's saying to the Lord, Lord, okay, you're my shield. I'm going to be rewarded greatly by you, but what does that matter if I don't have a son? Like, you know, like the whole promise thing about having a son, you know, what about that, Lord? I'm childless. And he says in verse 4, the Lord says, your very own son shall be your heir. He says, it's going to be your own son. It's going to come from your own body. And he believed the Lord, it says in verse 6, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And so that's a first key point there, I think, today that we're going to look at, is the fact that Abraham believes that God is going to do something that only God could possibly do. Because not only is he going to have a son, but he's going to bless all of the nations of the earth. All the families of the earth are going to be blessed through his offspring. You can't do that on your own strength. That's impossible. That's totally impossible. God is promising him, I'm going to do the impossible for you. And that's exactly like our faith in the Lord Jesus. When we put our faith in the Lord Jesus, what are we doing? Is we are putting our faith in him to do what is impossible for us to do. It is impossible for us to wash our sins away. That's utterly impossible. We can't do it. No amount of good works can take and wash our sins away. It can't be done. It's impossible for us to defeat death and have eternal life. That's impossible. We're putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to do that which is impossible. And so when we do that, it's counted to us as righteousness, just as it was to Abraham in days of old. Paul put it this way in Romans 4, 23 through 25. He says, but the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and sins and raised for our justification. Amen. So that's a real key takeaway from Abraham's life, that he trusted in God to do the impossible. And we are called to do the same, to put our hope and our trust in him and not in ourselves. We can't pull it off. It's impossible. So the Lord confirms his covenant with Abraham yet again. He speaks with in a very dramatic way. Abraham makes this little sacrifice. He cuts these animals in half. The Lord tells him to do that. And then the Lord, later on in the evening, he walks through between these sacrifices with the light, with this fire pot and this torch, and he walks right through it, and he declares his promise to Abraham yet again, and he goes on and he talks about this promise happening through his son, and he talks about your descendants are going to be They're going to be in sojourners in a land that isn't theirs for like 400 years, and they're going to be put into slavery, and they're going to be eventually, I'm going to deliver them. I'm going to bring them out of that. I'm going to judge the nation that enslaves them, and I'm going to deliver them out of that, and they're going to come to this land, and they're going to inherit this land. But I'm waiting because the time of the Amorites hasn't come yet. In other words, the time isn't right yet. Their sin hasn't reached the high levels it needs to in order for me to bring the intense judgment upon them, which I'm going to bring upon them. So anyways, after getting this this confirmation of the covenant, this reaffirmation of this covenant, this promise, it's going to be a son through him. He's in a conversation with Sarai, his wife, and Sarai concludes, well, if it's going to be a son through your body, Abraham, I guess it must mean, you know, I mean, it's been 11 years since you've gotten this promise, and nothing's happened, so it just must be, and I've been barren for quite a long time now, you know, so it's kind of ceased, and the way of women has ceased with me. Hey, why don't we, you know what, I've got this maidservant, Hagar, and so she proposes that they do what was common in that culture if a wealthy man's wife was barren, and that is you take one of her maidservants, and she becomes the guy's wife, and she has, and he has a child through her, and that becomes the woman's. She eventually, because she's the slave of this other woman, it really becomes, legally becomes her child. So that's what they figure. They're like, okay, we're going to figure out a way to get this done. And so they do this. So she goes ahead and gives him Hagar, and the delay is so long, they presume there must be another way, right? So they do this. Leads to some problems. But this is another second important point here. Often God's promises take a lot longer than we ever imagined for them to materialize. You know that's true. I can remember when the Lord called me to go to the mission field when I was 19 years old, and it was 12 years until I was there. One thing after another kept coming in the way of me being able to get on the mission field. And a lot of times this can happen. And we're often tempted to either lose hope or to try to speed up the process. And that often complicates the situation when we do that. And it did in the case of Abram and Sarah, because what happens is Hagar, she gets pregnant, and then she, you know, kind of gets a little haughty towards Sarah and begins, you know, being a little rebellious towards her, and really creating a lot of heartache and trouble. And so Sarai goes to Abram and says, look at what's happened now. You know, look at the way she's treating me. You know, Abram's like, I don't know. I don't know what to do. Typical male, right? I don't know. You take care of it. She's your slave, you know? So Sarai is, you know, she tries to go to, she does the right thing going to her husband, and her husband does the wrong thing by saying, I don't know. So, you know, so then she goes ahead and she just is so frustrated, she begins to treat her harshly. And so Hagar runs away, and she's pregnant. She runs away. She's out in the desert. What is she going to do out there, right? Well, the angel of the Lord comes to her and says, listen, Hagar, knock it off, all right? Stop being a big shot, all right? Just go back and serve Sarah, okay? And you know what? I'm going to bless your son. He's going to be a multitude of nations is going to come out of him. And so she comes back and she reports this to Abram. He gets the report that this angel appeared there. She's returned. Her attitude's changed. She's doing better now. Along comes Ishmael. He's probably assuming this is the way it's going to work, that the promise is coming through Ishmael. It's very likely he's assuming that, because we see what he's going to say later on in chapter 17. But you know, God's ways are higher than our ways. 13 years pass. 13 more years since the birth of Ishmael. And the Lord appears to Abram again in chapter 17, verse 5. And he tells Abram this. He says, no longer shall your name be called, he repeats the covenant with him. And then he says, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations, of a multitude of nations. So God reestablishes the covenant with him. But he adds the fact that not only will he be the father of a great nation, which is what he told him before, but that he's going to be the father of a multitude of nations. Now, it's interesting because that word father can be used metaphorically in the Hebrew. In fact, it's used that way later on in the book of Genesis when Joseph is called a father to Pharaoh. And so there can be a father figure. That's really what it means. You're going to be the father figure to a multitude of nations. That's what you're going to become, Abraham. You're going to have descendants that are going to number like the sand. And so there's this incredible promise, not only of a great nation, but of a multitude of nations, this incredible promise. And it's tied into that idea of all the nations, through his offspring, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. All the families. Notice it's the families. He's going to be like a father to these families. And so he also, but he goes on, he's got something else to add. Something else to add to this amazing promise that he's given Abraham already. He says, by the way, Abraham, I want you to change Sarai's name to Sarah. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. This is Genesis 17, 15, and 16. And Abraham laughs at the thought of this because he and Sarah are just flat out too old. I mean, Sarah especially. I mean, it's been decades, you know what I mean, since she's been menopausal for quite a while now. I mean, you know, it's like, wow. He laughs at this, and he goes, Lord, why not Ishmael, you know? God said, no. But Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. You know what the name Isaac means? The name Isaac means laughter. I love that. It's laughter. You're gonna laugh. This is going to be such a joyful thing for you. And he says, salvation, you know, he goes on, he says, I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. He says, that promise that I gave you, it's not going through Ishmael. It's going through Isaac. It's going through Isaac. Again, God is demonstrating that his promises are accomplished in his power and not by our strength. Isn't that wonderful? It's by the power of God that salvation comes. It's not by anything we can do. It's not by our own strength. Nothing in the call of God can we accomplish in our own strength. Only in the power of God can any of the call of God in our life be accomplished. Salvation is a gift of God. And a spiritually fruitful life is only possible by the power of God. So that's the third point here. Jesus put it this way. He said, apart from me, you can do a few things, a little bit, a tiny bit. He says, you can't, apart from me, you can't do anything at all. You can't do anything whatsoever. Anything of spiritual significance has to be done through the power of Jesus Christ and through him alone. And this is illustrated by this promise. Again, God is going to do the impossible in order to fulfill his covenant promise to them. So God doesn't want Sarah, though, to hear this wonderful news secondhand. I love this. Isn't this wonderful? I just love the Lord. Love, isn't God? God is just, you know, the Lord is like really kind. You know, this is so exciting. The Lord wants Sarah to hear this too, directly. You know, he doesn't want to just hear this secondhand from Abram. So we see in the beginning of Genesis 18, we see these three visitors suddenly show up. And they're kind of passing through, and Abram knows these are important people. Abram knows these are really important folks. At first, he's probably not really sure who they are, but he knows they're really important, and he wants to bless them. So he's like, come on, stay with me. And so they come, and they stay with him. And he has a meal prepared for them, and they're sitting down, and they're eating, you know, and they start talking to him, and they start sharing some stuff with him. And turns out one of them is actually the Lord taking on flesh temporarily, to speak and to communicate in a very personal way. And so he says to them, the Lord says to them, he says, you know what? When I come back this time next year, Sarah is going to have a son. And Sarah is hearing this. And it says in verse 12, she's eavesdropping. Not a bad thing to do. I mean, she's in the tent. She's behind the door of the tent. They can't see her, but they know she's there. And she's listening in, right? And They can't see her, but she's there. She's listening. And she hears this promise. And it says in verse 12, Sarah laughed to herself. In other words, nobody heard her laughing. She was laughing. She's chuckling. She can't, she's like hearing this. She goes, for real? She says in her heart, this is what she says, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? Am I going to have the pleasure of having a baby at this point, at this age in my life? And she's just laughing to herself. She's thinking this to herself. The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? How did he know that? Why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah comes out from behind the tent, and she denies it. Oh, I didn't laugh. I didn't laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. You did laugh. She's probably a little terrified, like, oh, my goodness. He knew what I was thinking. He knew what I was saying. And I think probably because of that, they realized this is the Lord. I mean, he had supernatural knowledge about what was going on in her heart and her mind. And the Lord says, is anything too difficult for the Lord? And that's a fourth point here. God will tell us what we need to hear to believe his promises if we're available to listen like Sarah was. He awakens and he affirms our faith when we're wavering a little bit, right? I mean, he awakens that faith. And so he wants Sarah to believe as well. Hebrews 11:11 puts it this way. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. When the Lord said, is anything too difficult from the Lord? She started thinking back to it. She's thinking on her life. I'm sure later she's meditating on that. And she's going, well, let me think about that for a minute. Twice now, not just once. We mentioned one time last week when she got taken to be somebody else's wife. It happened a second time to her. Not going to get into the details of that. But both times, the Lord miraculously intervenes and saves her and rescues her out of that situation. Then there's also the situation with Lot, when judgment is going to fall. And the Lord miraculously saves and rescues Lot. And even before that, when there was the battle, there was the war. And Abraham and his servants go and they free Lot and all these people that are taken captive by five kings. It's crazy. How is he able to do that? I mean, it's the power of God intervening in that situation. She thinks back to these times and she thinks over and over again. She thinks God has been so faithful. And she believed in her heart. She said, you know what? If he did that, he can do this too. And she held on to that faith. I love that. A year later, God visits them. And in Genesis 21:6, it says, Sarah said, she gives birth to Isaac. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. I love this. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Abraham's 100 years old. She's 90. And she's been waiting. It's been 25 years since the promise. 25 years. You know, the scripture says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Proverbs 13:12. And this was life to her. I mean, this just filled her with joy. And I love that. You know, what promises has the Lord spoken to you that you've been waiting? And you've been waiting. And you've been waiting. And maybe your heart's a little sick. Hope has been deferred. Now, hold on. You know, the Lord is faithful. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? What are the promises? Who is it you're believing for? What's the breakthrough you're believing God for? Don't stop putting your trust in the Lord. The delay doesn't mean it's not going to happen. The delay doesn't mean the impossible can't happen. The impossible can happen. It does happen. It happened in the life of Abraham, and he's got the same faith we do. He serves the same God that we serve. He's the God of the impossible. He does the impossible. So, and we're gonna look at this final thing to really, and we're gonna really zero in on this final point here, and that is that the promise is gonna get tested. the promise in Abraham's faith is going to be tested. There's a test that comes. Even after great breakthroughs and great victories, there's often times of great testing. And this is a time of great testing, and this test actually comes from the Lord himself. Now, why is that? You know, God had promised. Let's take a look at Genesis. We'll just turn to Genesis 22, verse 1 here. It says, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. So he tested Abraham. Doesn't mean he tempted him. God never tempts us. But he will test our faith. He tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac. Now, he has another son, Ishmael, but he says the one of the son of the promise, that one, that's the specific one I want you to take, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. By this time, Ishmael had already been sent away. He says, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. That's an amazing statement. I mean, why is God doing this? I mean, this is Isaac through the promise. This is where all the blessings coming from. Why is God doing this? God doesn't, among other things, God doesn't want anything, even good things and blessings like our own families and even the promises he has given us to become idols. He doesn't want any idols in our life. Even good things can become idols for us. He doesn't want that. He doesn't want any idols. Jesus said the cost of being his follower is a willingness to give up everything, whatever it is. He said this in Luke 14:33, unless you're willing to give up everything you have, you cannot be my disciple. In Matthew 10:37-39, he says this, whoever loves father or mother more than me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And so, you know, when we surrender to the Lord, literally everything, we're going to see through this story, we actually win overwhelmingly. We don't really lose. He who loses his life is actually the one who finds it. That's the cool thing here. We don't get ripped off when we surrender to the Lord. And yet, these things need to be tested. You know, God will bring tests and allow tests in our life because he needs to be in first place in our heart. And so he's testing Abraham. And we see Abraham's response in verse 3. Abraham rose early in the morning. There's no delay in his obedience. Saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. He arrives on the third day. Keep that in mind. We're going to come back to that third day. Verse 5, then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. Wait a minute. I thought you were sacrificing Isaac. How can you and the boy come back if you're sacrificing Isaac? Well, we'll get back to that in a minute too. But he goes on. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. Isn't that interesting? Yeah, it is. We're going to get back to that too. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb? Notice it's a lamb. Where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. And when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham, Isaac's probably a teenager by this time. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. You are willing to give it all up, Abraham, for me. So you don't have to give it up because you already did. You don't have to. Verse 13, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. I love that. Notice Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide." And the Lord does indeed provide. He provides a clean animal to be sacrificed in place of Isaac. And the interesting thing is that's on Mount Moriah. And you know, we see this substitute happen, this substitutionary sacrifice. And we see when the Mosaic Law is instituted, we see a substitutionary sacrifice. We also see even before that, during the Exodus, there's a lamb sacrificed to cover the sins of the people, to cover the doorposts, to protect them. So that the death angel won't touch them. We see this coming in the Mosaic Law, the sacrifice of animals to die in place of people, die in place of people's to pay for their sins. We see 1,000 years later, King David purchases this same mountain in order to have his son Solomon build the temple there, where the sacrifices are going to be. And not far from there, there was another sacrifice that happened, which we're going to talk about in a second here. Listen to what he says here in verse 15. He says, and the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord. Again, who accomplishes this covenant? It's the Lord. By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you've obeyed my voice. So notice, he says, he talks first about the offspring, plural, that the promise of those, the plural offspring of all these nations, you know, multiplied sand like the seashore of offsprings. But then he says, and your offspring, and he uses the singular there, and your offspring, goes from the plural to the singular, your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. Now he's talking about one offspring in particular. And remember back in Genesis 3:15, remember when the Lord spoke to the serpent, the enemy of all of us, the enemy of God, the arch enemy of God, the devil himself. And he said, there's an offspring of the woman coming who's going to crush your head. Amen. He's going to destroy you. He's going to crush your head. That's the ultimate enemy, the enemy of enemies. He's going to crush his head. And so the Lord is speaking that promise. He said that offspring is coming through Isaac, the one that's going to crush the head of the serpent. He's coming. It says in 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Isn't that awesome? I love that. Jesus would do this by his substitutionary death, by dying on the cross for our sins. And this is really a picture, a beautiful type of that substitutionary death of Christ dying in our place. If we look back at that story again and reflect on some of the details, we see some amazing parallels to the work of Christ here. In verse 8, Abraham says, the Lord will provide for himself a lamb for the offering. And yet, if you remember in the story, he doesn't provide a lamb, he provides a ram. Why the lamb? And why a ram and not a lamb? Well, because the ram was just temporary. That was the temporary offering. There was a permanent lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, as John the Baptist said in 1 John 1:29. He is the Lamb of God who takes away, and John says, the sin of the world. I mean, he goes right to the core. What was the core sin of Adam and Eve? They wanted to be God. They wanted to be God themselves. He goes right to the core, right to the root of the thing. And he says he's going to take away that sin, which causes all other sins. That sin is going to be dealt with. That lamb is going to come. So the ram was just temporary. There's a lamb coming. Abraham saw it prophetically. The Lord himself will provide the lamb. See, there's no one who could die for our sins except for the Lord himself taking on human flesh. Only he could provide the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice that we needed to take away the sin of the world. We see in verse 6, Abraham places wood on the back of Isaac as he walks up the hill. 2,000 years later, another big piece of wood would be placed on the back of the Lord Jesus Christ as he walked up the hill where he was crucified to do his Father's will. And then we see in verse 5, Abraham speaks to the men that both he and Isaac would return. The writer of Hebrews tells us that he reasoned in his heart that God would raise him from the dead. That's what Abraham said. He said, you know what? I know God's going to keep his promise. It must be that after he's killed and sacrificed, he's going to raise him from the dead and bring him back to life. And the writer of Hebrews said, figuratively speaking, he did. He was under the death penalty. He was under a death sentence. And he came back alive. The Lord spared him, but the Lord spared him because the perfect sacrifice was coming. And he spares us because of the perfect sacrifice that has come. And then, so he came to ultimately defeat the enemy of death by his substitutionary penalty for our sin. But there's also this offer. He offers us the promise of resurrection, which we also see in there, the promise of the resurrection. Notice way back in verse 4, it says that Abraham arrived at the destination that God had called him to on the third day. What else happened on the third day? That's when God's destination, finished, really, ultimately, the ultimate work was finished. It was confirmed, I should say, on the third day in the resurrection. So when Christ rose again from the dead on the third day, what that did is that vindicated his death on the cross. That spoke that God accepted that sacrifice. That was an acceptable sacrifice. It proved that Jesus was who he said he was. He was proclaiming himself to be the Messiah and the Savior of the world. He was proclaiming that he was dying for the forgiveness of sins. He was proclaiming that everyone who put their trust in him, he would give eternal life to. And when God the Father raised him from the dead, he was declaring, everything my son said is true. Everything about him is absolutely like he said it is. He has paid for your sins. He has risen from the dead. He can give you eternal life as well. And that is in the story right here back in Genesis 22. Isn't that amazing? It's incredible. It's all right there, prophetically. There's so many pictures of these in the Old Testament. So many pictures of the gospel. They're all over the place. It's really incredible how many times we see it. So it brings us back to two key questions that are left by this climactic story here. One key question is, you know, have we surrendered everything to follow Jesus Christ first and foremost? You know, have we actually done that? Abraham did that. And it's because he trusted God for the impossible to do what we could never do. That's why the promise was fulfilled and is being fulfilled in his life. And the same is true for us as well. When we trust God to do that which we couldn't possibly do, then we have the promise of eternal life as well. We won't be disappointed. We won't be ripped off. Abraham and Isaac were not ripped off. They were willing to give up everything. Literally lay it all down, even the promise itself. They were like, God, we don't know how this is going to work, but we know you're God, and you do the impossible. You're good at doing impossible stuff, and we're going to trust you even for the impossible. You see, one day, Jesus Christ is going to return. He's going to completely and definitively defeat and crush the power of Satan forever. He's going to throw him into hell itself. He'll be gone forever. He's going to take over the planet. He's going to raise us from the dead and give us eternal life. And we are going to live and rule and reign with him forever. He's going to physically resurrect us, and we'll rule and reign with him forever. No more sickness, no more pain. I love it. I'm going to end with this scripture. 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 58 puts it this way. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Amen. Amen. We have that eternal hope. God demonstrated his love for us in this, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But not only did he die for us, he rose again from the dead. And we have this eternal promise of eternal life. And it's beautiful. It's all going to be worth it. Everything we go through, all the struggles, all the difficulties, all the disappointments, all the delay, all the waiting. Continue to hope. Continue to put your faith in the Lord. The Lord will keep all of his promises, even as he did to Abraham and Sarah. Father, we just thank you for the promise that we have in you. We thank you that you've sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, to do what was impossible for us to do. We thank you that you died on the cross to pay for our sins. You were the perfect Lamb of God who could take away the sin of the world. And yet you didn't stay dead. You defeated death. You came back to life again, and you promise eternal life to all who put their hope in you. And Lord, there's nothing that we surrender, that we give up, that we won't find again in much greater measure than we could ever imagine. Lord, there's just tremendous blessing awaiting us when we surrender to you and when we surrender to you afresh. And Father, perhaps we have surrendered to you, but we know that at times you call us to surrender again. You call us to lay things at your feet again and to give them over to you again and say, Lord, you take this. I'm going to surrender this to you. I'm going to hold on to your promises. I'm going to believe your promises for that loved one of mine that I'm praying for. For whoever, for that situation that I'm just praying for that breakthrough. The promises in your word, I'm going to hold on to those promises. And I'm going to trust you for that breakthrough. No matter how long the delay, I'm going to persevere as you told me to persevere in prayer and to not give up and to not lose hope. Father, I'm going to persevere even as Abraham and Sarah persevered. And even as Sarah, she saw the promise come to pass and she laughed. It came to pass. And so much more they knew was still to come yet in the future. And together with us, they'll be raised up from the dead to eternal life. Lord, we just thank you for their example for us. We thank you for what you did for the work of Jesus on the cross. We thank you for the resurrection and for the hope of eternal life, for the new heavens and the new earth that's coming, for the new bodies you're going to give us that are going to live forever. Father, we thank you. What a great hope we have. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.